Every disciple of Jesus is commanded to make disciples for Jesus. Every disciple of Jesus is commanded to make disciples for Jesus. For some of us, that's scary. For some of us who are introverts and have a hard time striking up conversation with strangers, that's difficult. But what I want us to do today is to look at one example in the Bible of somebody being led to Christ. In the book of Acts is the history of the first 30 years of the church. And there are 8 or 9 or maybe more accounts of conversions in there. And they're all a little different. But one of my favorites is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And so I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. And if you've been here over the last 2 or 3 weeks that I preached, you realize we're preaching through the 8th chapter of Acts. And the Christians were run out of Jerusalem. In the earlier part of Acts, they tried to put the leaders, the apostles, in jail. That didn't seem to work. So in Acts chapter 7, they put to death Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And then Acts chapter 8, it begins out, they ran the followers out of town. Left the apostles in town, ran the followers out of town. They'd already tried taking care of the leaders. That didn't work. So now they're going to get rid of the followers. And if you don't have a follower, you're not a leader. So they thought this would work. But the problem was when they ran them out of town, they went everywhere preaching the word. So they ran everybody out of town but the preachers, and those that ran out of town went about preaching. And Philip went down to Samaria, and as you read the story, we would probably say that he was having a successful revival in a city in Samaria. People were responding to the gospel, believing the gospel, and being baptized. He was very successful there. They sent down 2 of the apostles, and the apostles came and laid their hands on certain of them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And all kinds of good things were happening in Samaria. And then, as strange as it may seem, because God's ways are not our ways, and all you got to do is read the Bible, you realize that God's ways are not our ways. But I mean, the man was having a good revival. Things were going great. And he was being successful. People were coming to know Jesus as their personal Savior. But in verse 26, it says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to a road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" I want you to leave. Now, most of us would have said, "Lord, I don't think it's a good time to leave. Things are going good. You know, I don't want to leave now. Things are going great here. So why should I leave? This is working." But the angel said, "You needed to get up and go. You need to go down." And my understanding is anywhere you went from Jerusalem was down. Normally when I look at a map, If I'm going north, I say I'm going up. If I'm going south, I say I'm going down. But they used elevation in anywhere. Jerusalem was in the mountains. And so anywhere you went was going down. So you go down to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And it's a desert road. It's a deserted area. Verse 27. "So he got up and went." The Lord just called you from a very successful ministry and said, "Go somewhere else." He got up and went. And that's what we need to do. We need to let the Lord lead us. We need to try to go wherever the Lord wants us to go, wherever that is. I guess it's okay if I make fun of preachers. In all my ministry, I don't think I've ever heard about one preacher who left a successful ministry. If things were going good, there was no reason to leave. The Lord would never call me away from being successful. At least that's the way we think. I didn't know of one person who had things going great in a church, and he just left don't know why, but anyway, most of the time we wouldn't do that. And I think most of us, those of us that are preachers or whatever, would have argued with the angel and said, I don't think I need to go now. Maybe I can go later. Maybe, let's just wait till things slow down a little bit, and then I'll go. But the scripture says, the angel said, go. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasures, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. It's not probably not the same Ethiopia that we know of today. May have been somewhere close, but probably not the same country. He was a eunuch, which means that he'd been castrated. He could not produce children. He was a court official of Candace. Candace is a term for all the queens of Ethiopia. It wasn't her name. It was like the pharaohs of Egypt. So Candace was, any queen would be called Candace. This fellow, though, was in charge of all her treasure. What do you know about somebody that handles the money? What do you know about the... They trust him, right? He's a trustworthy guy. If you're going to put him in charge of the money, you want somebody that's trustworthy. So he was in charge of all our treasures. And then it says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. In Old Testament days, at least three times a year and probably more, you went to Jerusalem to worship. Jerusalem was God's chosen place, was God's chosen city. The temple was there. But this fellow was not a Jew. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was a eunuch, which means he could not go into the inner courts of the temple. So it brings up a lot of questions about what was he and who was he, because he's probably was not a full-fledged convert to Judaism. But he had come to Jerusalem to worship the one true God. And he was on his way back, it says. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, in our day, that would not be too big of a deal. If I came along and see you riding in somebody chauffeuring you along, and I think that's what was going on. He was a big wig. He was the treasure of the country in Ethiopia. So most likely he had a driver for his chariot. He's sitting in the back reading the book of Isaiah. If I rode down the road and saw you sitting in the back of the car reading the Bible, I'd probably just die because I wouldn't believe it. But anyway, that's what he was doing. He was reading Isaiah. And in those days, they read aloud so you could hear what somebody was reading. And it's a great way to read your Bible, by the way. Read it aloud. It'll help you because you not only go... You open more gates. You go through the ear gate as well as the mouth gate and all that stuff. So read it aloud. It's kind of worse than if other people are around. Worse than them. But he was reading it aloud. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the fact that he had Isaiah was amazing. That was before the days of the printing press. So every copy of a book of the Bible had to be done by hand. Guess what happens to the cost if you got to do it by hand? Probably very expensive to buy a scroll of Isaiah. But he was reading Isaiah, and he'd got all the way to the 53rd chapter. I'll talk about that in a minute. But he was reading Isaiah, he was reading aloud. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Who told him to go there to start with? Somebody tell me. Verse 26. An angel of the Lord. Now we got the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to go and join this chariot. I'm not sure what that meant. There were other chariots on the road or whether that's where I'm sending you to, this one guy. I want you to go talk to him. So he went up and joined that chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? I shared in my Sunday school class this morning that there are some things in the Bible that even a child can understand. There's some things in the Bible so simple, anybody can understand it. There's some things in the Bible that the most educated, intelligent person around can't understand it. I mean, I think most of us would agree, I don't understand the Trinity. If you ask me to explain the Trinity just based on my understanding, I always come down to say, well, I believe with all of my heart that's what the Bible teaches, so I believe that's what's true. That there's one God who manifests himself in three personalities. But to try to explain to you how that can possibly be true, I can't figure that out. And I haven't ran across many people who can. In fact, I haven't ran across anybody who could explain it to my satisfaction to say, yep, this makes sense. You know? And all kinds of illustrations, and the fact that you are a two-part being or a three-part being, one or the other, that there's an inward you and an outward you. So you grasp that a little bit, that God is a three-part being. But this fellow said, I can't understand what I'm reading. I don't understand it. I'm reading it. And I have that problem sometimes. I read the Bible and I don't understand it. I don't understand what I read. Sometimes in the Old Testament, I'll get confused about, is that word a city or a person or what is that? And, you know, and if you don't know what it is, it may be a city or a person or whatever. You get confused about what it's saying. So sometimes I get confused. But he says, I don't understand it. He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. Which book was he reading? Isaiah. Isaiah was written about 750 years before Christ. And this part of Isaiah is written in past tense. Very interesting. But it's written in past tense. Isaiah 53, we're going to study it more starting next week. Fantastic passage, fantastic chapter of the Bible. Down to verse 7, and this quotation is almost, not quite, but almost verbatim from the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, which means it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Not exactly word for word, but pretty close. He, meaning, tell me, Jesus. It's a prophecy of Jesus, written 750 years ahead of time, and written as though it has already happened. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as lamb before its shearer is silent, he does not open his mouth. He went willingly. It wasn't he was like the sheep and didn't know what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen, but he didn't fight it. He didn't resist arrest. Okay? He didn't fight going. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. In other words, they're going to kill him. They're going to kill him. That's what the prophecy says. And he's going to go willingly. He's not going to fight that. It's going to happen. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? In almost all of your Bible study, one of the first questions you asked is, who is he talking about? Who is he talking about? And that was the question that the eunuch had. Who is he talking about? Somebody's going to go led to slaughter, going to be led like a sheep to slaughter. He's going to take his life away. There's not going to be no children left after him. Nobody's going to declare his generation. Who is he talking about? That's a good question. And when you study the Bible, you need to ask that question. Who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is Isaiah talking about Isaiah? Or is he talking about the Jewish nation? Or he's talking about the coming Messiah? Who is he talking about? Verse 35. Love verse 35. I both love it and wish he'd have said more. I just love the verse, but then I want him to say, okay, what does that mean? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. In Acts 2, we have a record of Peter's sermon. We don't have all of it, I don't think, but we have a record of what he preached. In Acts 7, we have Stephen, what he preached. When we get here, all we got is Philip, the deacon, preached Jesus from the Bible. The part I like about that is I think that's what we ought to do. Preach Jesus from the Bible. That's fantastic. I like just open the Bible and let's talk about what the Bible says. You say, well, Lee, if you like that so much, why do you use that little thing? Well, it's a lot simpler. When I got to sit on the stool. But anyway, preaching Jesus from the Bible. He preached Jesus to him. And it's very, very important that we preach Jesus. Now, I think you can have a good evangelistic program by your people inviting people to church. I think we all ought to be involved inviting people to church. And in the process of that, we hope that that person will come to know Jesus. But we invite them to church. And that's not near as threatening to us as saying, I want to have a Bible study with you. Just invite them to church. So that's a good thing. I think giving your testimony is a good thing. Just sharing with people what Jesus means to you, what difference he's made in your life. I think that's a good thing. And I think we ought to do that. But the fact is, at some point, sometime in the process, somebody has got to come down and preach Jesus from the Scriptures. If we don't ever get there, we won't ever get to conversion. Sometime, someplace, somewhere in the process, somebody has got to tell them about Jesus. And I think the best way to do that is from the Scriptures. Now, occasionally you run across somebody that don't want to take the Scriptures, so you just tell them the story of Jesus anyway and don't use the Bible. But you got to tell them the story of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. What's the gospel? Story of Jesus. So I've got to, at some point in the process, tell them about Jesus. Somehow, tell them about Jesus. You know, we can talk to people about the ball game. We can talk to people about the weather. We can talk to people about what they do for a living. We can talk to people about their family. We can talk to people about everything. And it's scary to talk to them about Jesus. You get a fellow kind of weird when you talk about Jesus. You know, so but he preached Jesus from the Scriptures. And I like it because the fellow had some interest. You ever try to talk to somebody about Jesus and they weren't interested? You got a mess, you know. A few years ago, the church growth bandwagon got on with seeker sensitive service. Heard somebody talk about that? With seeker sensitive, that people who are seeking the Lord, that's what we're going to design our service for. I read some 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whenever. I read some and said that worked then, but there are not very many seekers now. Not very many people interested in it now. But here was a fellow who had went to Jerusalem to worship. He was not a Jew, but he went to Jerusalem to worship. So he knew the one true God. He was worshiping the one true God. He cared enough about it to buy a book of the Bible. And not only did he buy it, he read it. And I assume he started at the beginning. Don't know that, doesn't say so, but I assume he started at the beginning. If he started at the beginning, how many chapters had he read? 52, and he was in 53, okay? So not only did he have a Bible, he was reading his Bible. He just had one book. But verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. I get from that he may have used other scriptures as well. But anyway, he preached Jesus from that scripture. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? There are two or three things about that verse that's interesting. One of them is that why would he ask, why can't I be baptized? Because as a eunuch, he could not worship in the temple. So it was a legitimate question. Can I accept Jesus as my Savior? I can't worship the one true God in the temple in Jerusalem. Can I be baptized? Another thing is, the Old Testament never mentions baptism. I know somebody's going to say, well, the Jews baptized somebody, and that may be true, may not be true, I don't know. But I know the Old Testament doesn't mention baptism. So where did he find out about baptism? Must have been included in the sermon about Jesus. Right? The only conclusion you can come to, he preached Jesus to him, he must have said something to him about baptism. Because when he ran across some water and they were in a deserted area, so there are not many water places in that area. He ran across some water and he said, "Look, water, why can't I be baptized?" Now, verse 37. I want to stop and take a little detour here. Hold on to where you were. Mark that place. We're coming back, okay? Verse 37, depending on which translation of the Bible you have, it may not be in your Bible. It may be in the footnote of your Bible. It may be in brackets in your Bible. And it may say something like, "This is not in the oldest Greek," or "This is not in the best manuscript," or something like that, in a footnote. And for the textual critic, like Mike over there, he's a textual critic, this is a big deal that the verse was not in the original. And that's a compliment, by the way. In case somebody didn't understand that's a compliment that he's a textual critic, that he tries to figure out what was in the original, what did the apostles and all, who they write, about it. He mostly deals with the Old Testament, but anyway, that was a compliment, not a put down. But for those people, that this verse is not there is a big problem. For us doctrinal people, it's not a problem at all. What do you mean, Lee, it's not a problem at all? Well, we don't know whether it was in the original or not. I'm going to read it and talk about it like it was, but we don't know. But it's not a problem for me because Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Right? If you don't believe me, check me. Paul said in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Jesus said I need to confess him. Paul said I need to confess him. So whether Philip said I need to confess him or not, doesn't make any difference. Because I need to confess him. If Jesus said it and Paul said it, I need to do it. Right? Now, let me go back and say again, it is a problem because we're not sure it was in the original. And if you're using a modern translation, most likely they put a footnote or something that you know that. If you use an English Standard Version, which is one of the better new versions out, they just skipped it. So you got verse 36 and then verse 38, and you said, somebody don't know how to count. They left out verse 37. But doctrinally, it doesn't make any difference because confession is required anyway. All right, we're going to read it as though and talk about it as though it was in there, okay? We don't know that it was in there, but we're going to read it and talk about it in there. If you're using King James, it's in there. If you're using New American Standard, it's in there in brackets. If you're using New International, it's in the footnote. If you're using English Standard Version, I think it's just missing. I don't say anything about it. I think that's right. If that's wrong, somebody tell me going out the door so I'll know next time. Okay? Verse 37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Jesus had required this. Paul had required this. We're not sure if Philip required this or not. But anyway, in some manuscripts, copies of the Bible, it's in there. And the idea is you got to believe in Jesus. You got to believe in Jesus. He preached Jesus to him from the Scriptures. The difference between whether a person is saved and lost is what they believe in Jesus. You got to trust Jesus for salvation. And when somebody accepts Christ in our church, we usually ask them, "Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And they say, "I do." If Mike is up here leading the worship, he usually asks them to repeat after him that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to meet the requirement that Jesus gave and that Paul gave, that I need to confess Jesus before men. And so some people think that the Ethiopian eunuch did that. Some people think he didn't. But anyway, he wanted to be baptized because he had heard the story of Jesus from the Scriptures. He'd heard the story of Jesus from the Scriptures. And he, in verse 37, made that confession. And he, meaning the Ethiopian eunuch, ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, there is no question here the mode of baptism, is there? I mean, you're out on the road traveling, and you see a body of water, and you stop, and you both get out and go down into the water, and he baptized him after he got in the water. He's going to say in a few minutes he came up out of the water. So that anybody can question the mode of baptism? I mean, if you're traveling from Jerusalem to Gaza or Ethiopia, whichever, you probably had some water with you, didn't you? If sprinkling would work, you'd just pour some of that water in and put it on his head and get on and get your clothes wet, you know. So we're pretty sure it was immersion. Baptism means to immerse. That's what the word baptism means. Most Greek scholars think that's what it means. If a ship sank, they said it was baptized. The word baptism actually means just going under. And in the Bible, when they baptized them, they also brought them back up, but it just means going under. And if you wash dishes in the Greek, you baptize them. How many of you wash dishes by sprinkling the water on them? See, it don't work that way. If you dyed a piece of cloth, you baptized it. You soaked it in there. You put it in there. So baptism in the New Testament is immersion. I don't think there's any question about that. Now, I'm getting an argument with people that say, well, it don't make any difference. Well, I get nervous when you say it doesn't make any difference what the Bible says. But anyway, but there's no question in this case that it was immersion. None. They both went down into water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Years ago, I liked a fellow by the name of Joe Garman. He prison fellowship or something like that. Not the one you're thinking about, but prison. He had a prison ministry in Joplin, Missouri, and Joe Garman began to sell baptismal tables that was a baptistry, and sell them to prisons. People raise money and give them to prisons so they could baptize people in prison, and it just kind of always struck me as funny because with that baptism, the person being baptized was in there, but the person doing the baptism would stand outside. I don't think it makes any difference that the person stood outside. It just kind of struck me as funny that he would stand outside. And I guess because I like this story, Philip as well as the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Of course, in a lake of water, you couldn't stand outside and baptize him, I don't guess. But when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuchs no longer saw him. But he went on his way rejoicing. Why would he be rejoicing? He accepted salvation. He knew about salvation through Jesus. He was saved. Yeah. So what can I learn from this story? Very interesting story, very simple story to understand, not complicated at all. But let's just see if we can learn two or three lessons from this story. One is that I need to try to follow the Spirit's leading on who I'm going to talk to. Now, most likely an angel is not going to come and speak to you, and the Holy Spirit is not going to speak aloud to you and give you direct direction. But I believe if I'm in tune with the Spirit and I'm open to it, I think He'll guide me. So I need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading on who I need to talk to. And the second thing is, I need to preach Jesus from the Scriptures. How many preachers we have here? Well, technically, we didn't have any preachers. We had a deacon. But anyway, we had one preacher, right? How many people in the audience? There's one. So he preached Jesus to him. I need to preach Jesus to him. I need to tell him about Jesus. Nothing wrong with inviting people to church. Nothing wrong with giving your testimony. Nothing wrong with trying to get them involved in all kinds of stuff. I read from a Baptist fellow by the name of Josh Hunt that thinks the best way to win people to Christ is to play cards with them on Friday night. and so he said, and I really didn't mean to laugh at that, but anyway, because it works for him, and that you fellowship with people, and they learn that you're not all stuffy and all that. They talk about Jesus all the time. And many of the people that you fellowship with and have fun with and have parties with will eventually come to church and eventually know Jesus. And so I didn't mean to put that down. I'm just saying it was a kind of a strange way to me to how you reach people with the gospel. But whatever works, right? And his saying is, You invite every member and every prospect to every party every month. So every month you have a class party or small group party in which you just have fun. You just eat and just fellowship. And those people will eventually come to church, is the theory. So you need to find some kind of way to reach people, some kind of way to connect with people. The problem with most of us Christians is we don't know very many non-Christians that we hadn't asked. Right? I mean, all I deal with are Christians. So I don't know very many non-Christians. But anyway, you try to get the Holy Spirit to help you to lead who you're going to talk to. And then you need to, at some point, make sure that they preach Jesus from the Scriptures. Preach Jesus from the Scriptures. If you can't do that, get them connected with somebody who can do that. Some kind of way. And then you baptize those who accept it. You baptize those who accept it. Love that story. And I think it's a great story. If you've never become a Christian, that story will help you. You need to know about Jesus. You need to know that Jesus loves you. God loves you. Jesus died for you on the cross. I mean, and I wanted to go into Isaiah 53. In fact, one of the reasons I'm preaching about Isaiah 53 next week and probably the week after that is that you need to study that scripture. That scripture talks about Jesus dying for us. I mean, it's a fantastic passage about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. So you need to tell them about that, that their hope of salvation is Jesus. It's not how good they are. It's not how whether they keep the law or not. It's not whether their mama is a Christian or their dad is a Christian or their brother, sister, husband's wife, nephew is a preacher. That's not got anything to do with it. It's whether they are Christian or not, whether they've accepted Jesus or not. But you need to talk to them about Jesus. And you need to use Bible. Now, I don't think you necessarily mean that you got to open it, but you got to use it somehow or another. Tell them about what the Scripture says. And you need to baptize those who accept the message. Every disciple of Jesus is commanded to make disciples for Jesus. And if we're real honest, all of us have failed. We don't do that. Don't think about doing that. As a preacher, I think I've failed. That I don't, not, let me, different people are bothered by different things. Let me tell you a little short story and then give you my excuse, which is no excuse at all. But anyway, have you ever had a family member become an insurance salesman? They will worry you to death trying to sell you insurance. That's my excuse. I don't want to be like that. You think it's going to hold up before the Lord? I doubt it. Let's do whatever we can do. Invite people to church, tell them our testimony, try to teach them about Jesus, whatever we can do. Because I think the Bible really teaches if a person dies without Jesus, they're going to spend eternity separated from God. If a person dies without Jesus, they're going to spend eternity separated from God. And we need to be involved in sharing the gospel with them. And some of us are not too good. Now, Valita back there, if you get within 2 feet of her, she's going to tell you about Jesus. So, you know, and I admire that. I really do. Chuck will do all kinds of stuff to try to read people about Jesus. I have to admit, I don't do that as well as I should. And I wish I did. But we had somebody come to the office the other day to fix a piece of equipment in the office. And Diane deals with that because I don't deal with that. Diane deals with that. But I was in my office. I could hear what they were saying. I teased Diane after a while. I thought they were going to have revival like that. I mean, this fellow working on the folder and talking about Jesus, talking about his faith, you know. And so I went home, told Linda about it, and she says, I know him. He's been to my church where she works, too. So I guess he'll fix the machine. But anyway, he was not ashamed to talk about his faith. And many of us are. And I put myself in that group.